Stand with me if you're able and turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're going to be focusing on verses 6 to 18, but I'm going to read for us 1 to 18. And this is God's Word. We say that a lot, but it's true. This is God's Word. That's amazing. It's amazing. This is God's Word. Give it your attention now as we read the Word of the Lord. The book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Since the reading of God's Word, you may be seated. Let's ask his blessing on the preaching. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We pray this morning that you would pierce our hearts and our minds by your Word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to heed its warnings. Help us to know you better through it. Lord, we pray that we would clearly see the face of Christ this morning as we meditate and reflect on your Word to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, America is often said to be a very litigious society. That's a big word, litigious. But I bet if I said the word trial, most of you would have images that would come to mind. Kids, do you know what a trial is? You can answer. It's okay. Yeah, you do. What is involved in a trial? Usually we have a judge, someone to hear the trial, to make sure all the law is interpreted correctly. Sometimes you have 12 people, the jury, who listen to the trial. They listen to both the defense and the prosecution, the lawyers who argue on both sides. They listen and decide whether the person who's being tried is either innocent or guilty, and they make that verdict. Also in a trial, you have something called witnesses. Do you know what witnesses are? Someone who come before the judge and the jury, and they say, usually, "I saw that person right there. I saw him stealing from this store." Usually they point. It's very dramatic. And before those witnesses testify, they're sworn in. They promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, the four Gospels that we have in God's Word, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're four witnesses. They're eyewitnesses accounts of the life of Jesus, the things he did. They are eyewitness accounts written by real people who saw Jesus and the things that he did. They were right there in the midst of the action. John 14:26 says this, this is Jesus speaking, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, that was Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said he would send the Holy Spirit to help them remember all the things that they had seen so that they could write them down. And now John has written them down. He's written them down for you so that you might believe in this Jesus, that you might have life in his name. You might remember that in Jesus's life, he was put on trial. Do you remember who he was put on trial before? Pontius Pilate. He was condemned to death under Pontius Pilate, even though Pontius Pilate said that he could find nothing wrong with that man. Well, here in the prologue, John's prologue here, the Apostle John reports to us the truth as he saw it, and he's testifying as a witness to as to who Jesus is. And it turns out it's not Jesus who is really the one on trial here. As John presents it, it's the world. It is the world who is to stand before the judgment, with Jesus as the judge. It's actually the world that stands condemned, declared guilty, because all people are born in sin. And in addition to being born in sin, we also additionally sin. We add to it. We have sinned against God. If you are here this morning, you are a sinner who has sinned against God. You stand condemned as a part of the world. Without the grace and mercy of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We were born in darkness. That's how John presents the world, as the world being in darkness. It needs the light of Jesus Christ. It stands condemned, deserving God's wrath. But that's where the gospel comes in. I hope you're familiar with it. You've probably heard it. John 3:16. At one point, it was the most well-known verse in the Bible in America, that though we had been born in sin and sinned against God, though that we had not could not obey God's commands perfectly, we could not live up to his standard. What did God do? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So who is that only begotten Son? Who is Jesus? Well, John begins to tell us who he is, and he begins with his divinity. He is the Word. He was with God and he was God. When did the Word begin? He had no beginning. He was there before the world, before time, and he created the world. Through him, all things were made. And without him was nothing made that was made. That includes everything. Everything that was made through the Word, our God. Now, one way that people like to talk about this is that this is the Word without flesh. This is before the incarnation, and John will lead us here to the incarnation, because then the Word becomes flesh, who dwelt among us. John says that he witnesses and testifies that they saw his glory. If you have been reading your Bible, if you read through Bible reading plans that go through the Old Testament, remember that's what they were waiting for the whole time, the whole Old Testament. From Genesis 3 on, after the fall, the whole of human history is waiting for this one who would be our Savior and Redeemer. For the Word become flesh, the one who made everything that is, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him, the Word. And in Him, all things are held together. It's that one who made the world, who made you, your Creator, who is also your Redeemer. He was born into this world. Jesus. If that doesn't amaze you and boggle your mind a little bit, you're not listening very well. That is amazing. That should grip you and bring you to worship this God. But if that doesn't do it, get this. He did it for you. Yes, you. The people who are sitting here, if you have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Him, He did that to come and to save you. Not just the world amorphously, but particular people, particular sheep of whom He loses none. Jesus came with a mission to live in perfect obedience to the Father, to pay the penalty for the sins of His people, to raise again, to reign in heaven, conquering all His and our enemies, pouring out His Holy Spirit upon His bride, the church. He builds His kingdom full of worshipers from every tongue and tribe and nation. And He loses not one, not one. And He gives to you, get this, a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, where you will be with the Lord forever in glory, face to face, friend to friend fellowship with the triune living God. That should blow your mind, should knock your socks off. That is one giant twist of fate in a trial where the world stands condemned, but where Christ stood up and said, I will take the penalty for them. We were justly condemned and in darkness, but God shined the light of the gospel onto our hearts to turn to Christ, our Creator and our Recreator. And He gives us not just physical life in Him, but spiritual life. He raises us to new life. Not just salvation, where we're just saved, but adoption. Sons and daughters of the living God, where we now live and serve this Lord. That is amazing. That's the power of the gospel. That simple message that you as a sinner can have life, real life, eternal life, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That is what John is talking about. This man who saw this 2,000 years ago, he saw the glory. For all who turn to Christ, God gives us the right to become children of God. Incredible. The main point for you this morning from this text is that you, if you are here this morning, you are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the image and revealer of the invisible God, that you might become His child. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the image and revealer of the invisible God, that you might become His child. This gospel, this prologue here, it's a summary of the whole book of John, and it's a summary of the gospel. It's all right here. If you ever want to share the gospel with someone, open the book of John and just read these 18 verses. This is it. This is it. Most amazing, perhaps, is that you have that very message of life in your hands today. You possess it. It's come to you. God has brought it to you. You're hearing it this morning. Do you believe it? That's the question you should be asking yourself this morning. Do I believe this witness? Do I believe in Christ to have life in His name? We'll look at this in 4 points. Preparation, response, incarnation, and glory. Let's look first at preparation. Look with me at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John moves here from prehistory, before the foundation of the world, to the creation of the world, through the fall, where the world is plunged into darkness and where light is shining in the darkness, to now a man who was sent from God, John the Baptist, testifying to who this Christ is. He was foretold. He prepares the way. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, prophesied about him. This is what it said. Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John was not the light, John the Baptist. He was foretelling about the light. He was preparing the way about who Jesus would be, telling people about the light, preparing the way for glory, the glory of the Lord, which was going to be revealed, that all flesh would see together. John, the apostle, is very clear that John the Baptist is not the light. He's not Jesus. John was created, whereas Christ was uncreated, the Word. He was before the beginning, in the beginning. John was the one preparing the way for this glory, the Lord, to be revealed. The light who was in the world and created the world, but who the world did not know. John was a witness. He was telling others of who this Christ was. That brings us to the second point here, the response of these people. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Who did he come to? Who are his own that he did not receive? Now, it's two ways that people take this. Most often, I think, when I've read this in the past, the most common way to take this is to be the Jewish people. That the Jews did not receive Christ, even though they had the promises of God. They were foretold. We read about them just now in Isaiah. The true Israel, Christ, which was to come, Israel rejected him. But another option here is that this is simply talking about the creatures, the created. The world that Christ created, his people. Christ came to his creatures, his own creation. And his own did not receive them. Even though his way had been prepared, it was foretold, everyone should have been waiting for him. They should have known. This is the one who we should believe in, the salvation that God has promised. The one who gives light to everyone. What's the problem? Why was the world in darkness? Why did they reject him? When the light was given to all people. Now, that's what the text says. The light is given to everyone. Well, the light there that's given is not given in a salvific sense. It can't be, because not everyone is saved. Not everyone is going to heaven. We don't believe in universalism. But everyone has a knowledge of God. It's in there. Everyone has the light. We read about it in Psalm 19 this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day and night they pour forth speech. It's continual. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, where he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what's the problem? What is the problem here? What is the problem with this response to people who the Christ comes, the one that we've been waiting for, to a world in darkness, and the people who are in darkness, they turn away. Why? It's because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's our natural inclination. Without God, we would suppress the truth in unrighteousness all day, every day. No matter the amount of evidence you could bring to us. We want to exchange God's glory for idols. That's where our hearts naturally are without the supernatural grace of the Lord. We would choose our sin. We would choose death without the Lord saving us. But there's hope. Where's the hope? It comes in verse 12. Here it is. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do we do that? How do we turn to the Lord to believe? How do we have that response and not our natural response where we suppress the truth? Is it something you can get by who your family is, maybe? By our bloodline? No, it's not. You don't become a Christian because your parents are Christians. That's not how it is. You are a Christian today, if you're a Christian. It's not just because, well, my parents are Christians, so I'm a Christian. No. You can only become a Christian because God works in your heart. He turns you to himself. He gives you repentance of sin. And he enables you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are naturally not born children of God. We are born children of God not by not by blood, this says, or by the will of the flesh or by the will of man, not by anything in us, but by the Lord, the will of God. Because naturally we would choose sin. We would always suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's where we would be without the Lord saving us. Salvation is not something that comes from us, not even a little bit. It comes from the Lord. It is God who saves us. He gives us his gospel. It's a gift, a gracious gift. He raises us who are dead, who can do nothing of ourselves. Dead people cannot do things. He raises us to new life in his name. It's God by the Holy Spirit who, by his word, enables and produces faith in us, enabling us to believe. Well, who are we believing on? It brings us to the third point, incarnation, verse 14. This is it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is an amazing, amazing statement. It's amazing how John can even say this. In this section, the Holy Spirit is guarding against every major Christological heresy you could come up with or the church has had to deal with in church history. They're all guarded against here. In church history, there are two main ditches that people fall into regarding Christ. Either they overemphasize his divinity and say that he's not really man. He's more God, and maybe he kind of appeared to be man, but he wasn't, because that's too low. Or they go the other direction. They say he's only man. He's not really God. He can't continue to be God if he becomes man. But he's both 100% God, 100% man. Two natures, one person forever. That's the mystery that we confess. The person of Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. The Word made flesh. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The same yesterday, today, and forever. This is John's nativity narrative. So, Merry Christmas. There you go. He doesn't narrate the birth of Christ. He doesn't talk about the manger scene. He doesn't tell about those things because he's assuming them. They were already given in the three former Gospels. This is the final Gospel that comes. He's assuming them, and he's giving commentary on what was happening there. What was happening there was the Word, the eternal Word, who was unbegotten. He became flesh. Amazing. The Word was made flesh. The kingdom of God in breaking and bringing light to a world in darkness. That's what happened here, and it was glorious. The next amazing thing to see here is the glory. It brings us to our final point here, the glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, John says. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." That is a great, great mystery. An unseen God seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Contact with God and His glory, that should change you. It does change you. Jesus Christ takes dead hearts of stone that are completely dead, lifeless, and He gives them new life. He makes them hearts of flesh that beat for Him. You cannot remain neutral towards Jesus. Now, there are two responses. You can either turn toward Him or turn away from Him. There's no middle way. There's no neutrality there. You're either hardened towards Him and you turn away, or you embrace Him and turn toward Him. You either choose sin and idolatry, or you choose life and light in His name. Christ's name that called us out of darkness. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now just bask in that statement for a moment. Think about it. It's an incredible statement. Remember when Moses asked to see God's glory, what did God say to him? "Sure, here it is. Let me show you." No, that's not what he said. He said, "You cannot see my glory. I have to hide you in the cleft of a rock, and then I'll pass by and you can see my back. That's all you can see because you can't live and see my glory." And now John here says that he saw his glory in Christ. Exodus 40 talks about the tabernacle where God dwelt with his people. And that's this dwelling here. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ tabernacling with us. That's the Word there. He tabernacled with us. It's what the tabernacle pointed towards. In Exodus 40:34, we read this about the glory dwelling in the tabernacle. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting." Why? "Because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." He couldn't go in because of the glory. But God's glory that was unable to be seen, John says, we saw it in Christ Jesus. Glory is of the only Son. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we saw His glory. God graciously gave the law to his people through Moses, and his glory dwelt with them in the wilderness in such a way that it was glorious. They had these things. They had the righteousness of God revealed to them in the law. How much better is the glory of Christ? The image of the invisible God. The righteousness of God himself. He is the righteousness of God. The perfect fulfillment and expression of God's righteousness. Here it is, Jesus. He is that very righteousness that the law reveals to us. Grace upon grace. Though no one can see God because God is invisible. Kids, you might know this catechism question. Can you see God? You know the answer? Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. That's right. You can't see God. He doesn't have a body. But Jesus has a body. He makes him known. He was fully man. It's that great Latin hymn that we sing, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. What is the glory to God in the highest? Here it is, Jesus Christ, his glory. Colossians 1:15 says this of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is who we worship. That's the Lord. It's the nature of an image, is it's something you see. They saw Jesus. They saw the glory. Something that not even Moses could see. They saw the glory of God in Christ Jesus, where the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Well, have you believed these witnesses? Have you believed John? He wrote 2,000 years ago, and he's telling you about this. Have you believed in Jesus, in his name? Or do you remain in darkness, as a world in darkness that refuses to receive this offer of salvation because I'd rather have my sin instead? Thank you very much. I enjoy it. We read that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But you can continue. It's a lesser known portion. So let's continue. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Where are you? Do you love the darkness? Or do you turn to Christ and love the light? Turn to him. For all who believe in his name, there's not condemnation, but forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin in his name. Do you want to be free? Come into the light of Jesus Christ. Confess and repent of your sins. There's real forgiveness to be found here. God can and does change hearts. He gives repentance. He gives growth. He helps us. He gives us grace, grace upon grace. And he gives it in Christ Jesus. That's where it is to be found. In him, we have the right to become children of this God, not slaves, not even servants, but children, adopted sons and daughters of the living God. Do you want to live? Do you want freedom from sin and darkness and death? There's freedom, but it's only found in Christ Jesus. Come to Jesus, the incarnate Word, who came to seek and to save the lost. He has made the glory of the invisible God visible and known. He is the image of the invisible God. He brings and offers us grace upon grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for giving us your Word. Lord, what an incredible thing that we have your Word, that we can read it in our own language, that we can meditate on it and study it. Lord, that we can tell others about this light that came into the world, a world that is in darkness. Lord, we do pray that you would help us as we seek to be little lights in this world, to call a world that is in darkness into the light of your glorious presence. Lord, we pray that you would bring many who remain in darkness, even in this area, into light, that you would save them. Lord, we thank you that it is the power of the gospel that does this, that it is not our own arguments or rationality or evidence that we can show people, but that simply with this simple gospel, you can save people and call them to life, and that we have the pleasure of sharing this with the world in darkness. Lord, help us to be faithful in that way. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.